This is the evening sermon from Hillcrest Chapel in Portland, Oregon. Pastor Gary W. Custis is preaching. For more information on Hillcrest Chapel, please visit our website at www.hillcrestchapel.org.
This morning we had opportunity to talk about those who walk in blindness. Tonight I'd like to talk about we as Christians who walk in the light. And it is impressive to me, not that I need to be impressed. I do need to be impressed by the Word of God, but it's impressive to me, and I sort of think of it in this way. It's impressive to me that the Christian life is living out the victory of Christ in slow motion. So, well, what do you mean by living out the victory of Christ in slow motion? Well, it's always important for us as Christians to remember that Jesus Christ secured the complete victory of our salvation at the cross. He obtained our full forgiveness for our sin nature, full forgiveness for every sinful act that we have ever done, that we are doing, or ever will do. He obtained our full forgiveness. He established a relationship in which we have peace with God. Why? Because His judicial wrath is satisfied in Jesus Christ for us, and God is at peace. And also, He secured our redemption, which means to pay the price to set us free. Jesus Christ paid it all, paid all that is necessary to set us free from sin and death. You say, well, we still sin. And we will still die in this life. I say, yes, that is true. Because we live the Christian life in slow motion. It says we experience this victory of Jesus Christ over time. But it's always important to remember that it's obtained, it's secure, it's certain. And we speak of this as our position in Jesus Christ. And the Scriptures remind us of the importance of remembering that position every day. It's a wonderful thing to wake up every morning and say, I know in Christ that I am forgiven. I know that I have peace with God. I know that He obtained my salvation in full. I know this life is not about me obtaining salvation because He's obtained the whole for me. So you give a big speech to yourself in the morning. I think it's good to preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the finished work of Jesus Christ. He set me free. He set me free from sin and death. And I'm going to walk in that victory today. I'm going to do what He has accomplished for me by His strength and power. And then we say, God, help me. But we're really to recall that to mind all the time. It's a very important part of the Christian life. It's the part of the Christian life, I think, that really empowers us by God's grace to live for Him. But God has chosen to pull this victory of salvation, this complete victory at the cross, out in terms of our experience over time. He could do it all at once, but He has chosen. If He did it all at once, it would be a great moment. We would be justified, sanctified, glorified, boom. We would be the whole of that victory at once. And sometimes when you're struggling in your life and struggling, you think, boy, that would really be nice. You know, it would be really nice to be justified, sanctified, and glorified and even remain here upon the earth in that state. We would be in a state of glory. We would be in a state of perfection. It would really, though, be a tremendous experience. But the certainty of that is sure and complete in Christ. And God says, I want you to see what this victory is like. I want you to see the death of Christ. I want you to see what it was like for Him to obtain the victory. But I also want you to see day by day this victory. And that part is important for us. And so we experience what we have in full over time. And what's interesting about that is the first thing that happens to us when we're saved is justification. If I'm arranging this whole thing, I would put justification at the end. Because I say, well, God has saved us, and now he's going to sanctify us, he's going to glorify us, and then we're going to line up before him, and he's going to declare us to be righteous. But what's interesting is he does that at the beginning of the race. That's the certainty. At the very moment we are saved and we believe justification is by faith, the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if we stand before God and God himself declares us to be righteous in Christ, with the righteousness of Christ. And, it's like I give a Bible quiz. I've probably mentioned this before, but I give a Bible quiz to the students at the beginning of the year to test them their basic knowledge of Scripture. And I tell them this is, you know, easy quiz because I just give them full credit. I want to know what they know. So if they don't know an answer, just skip it. It doesn't matter how many you miss. I'm trying to figure out their running knowledge of Scripture. And then I said, you know, with this score, and then they have a classroom participation grade, which also starts out at full points. You start out this class with an A+. Really, everyone starts the class. You get a perfect score on the quiz. You got a perfect participation score. And then I say to them, and then it's downhill from here. And the Christian life could be like that as well. It could be as if God says, you are righteous. Now, you're going to go forth and you're going to experience holiness. It's all downhill from here. But it's not downhill from here. Because God declares us to be righteous. He declares us it means to measure up. The holy God, who has no sin, who has no death, who is the essence of perfection, this holy God looks at us and says, you measure up to me perfectly. You are the creation. You are not God, but you are the creation. But as the creature who has fallen into sin now in Christ Jesus, you perfectly measure up. That ought to be at the end of the race. And it would have to be a huge leap at the end of the race, but it's like, you know, we live the Christian life, and then when we're glorified, and then we stand before him, that makes sense to me. But at the beginning, God does that because he wants you to know the race is secure. The walking on the pathway is sure and certain. You begin with this declaration. That is really wonderful to know that we are righteous before God. And it's not anything that we have obtained. And one of the reasons why he gives it is so that we'll know that we have obtained it. Because when the Lord says that, you are righteous to us, declaring us to be righteous, we don't answer him and say, well, I haven't really done anything yet for you to say that about me, because that's the point. It's Christ's righteousness charged to our account. We're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We're granted his forgiveness and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So he looks at us and says, okay, you're going to run this race. You're perfect. So it's impossible for us to improve upon that. We're just walking in the victory that Jesus Christ has obtained for us. Then he sanctifies us. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, we live in this world. And God has seen fit for the principle of our old sin nature to still be with us. So we speak of that as the flesh. So we have the flesh, and we still have this death before us. But God says, I want you to see how I will set you apart in this battle that you'll have with the world and the flesh, your flesh, and the devil. These are all obstacles that you're going to face in the Christian life, and any one of them could keep you from finishing. All three of them are great enemies of the Christian life. But God says, I want you to walk through this. And it's as if saying you have the enemy within you, you have the enemy around you, and you have the enemy above you. It's like the enemy is all over the place. And we should say, when we hear that we're going to walk in that same, we should say, well, I'll never make it. I can't make it. It's too great. The enemy within, the enemy without, the enemy above. I got Satan doing things I can't even see him doing. I don't even know what he's doing. But that's what the scripture says. The Lord says, well, I'm going to more and more in this life, I'm going to set you apart from this world, and I'm going to set you apart to be more like Christ. And we say, well, that's amazing. But that's what he's doing. And again, we should say, if we're listening, we should say, well, I don't think that can happen. But the Christian life is walking in the victory of Christ. He's secured it already. The victory is won. We're just walking in it. So we stumble along in the Christian life and we go along, but the Lord says, I'm taking you to glory. I'm going to make you to be like Christ. I'm sure Satan says to him, no, you're not. These people still belong to me, and they're going to listen to me, and they're in this world, and I'm going to make sure that if they're going to try to walk with you, that I'll do everything to block their way. I mean, it's an amazing life, but God says, no, I'm going to finish. I'm going to bring them to glory. And then when Jesus Christ returns, God bestows this blessing upon us, and sin and death shall be removed from us. We'll be glorified in body, soul, and spirit. And we shall be made to be like Christ. That's the fullness of our salvation. It's a future promise, but it was secured at the cross. It's guaranteed. And everyone that is justified will be sanctified. Everyone sanctified will be glorified. It's not like the good shepherd ever says, well, you know, I start out with a bunch of sheep, but there's only a few that make it to the end. He is the good shepherd because he never loses a single lamb. None of the sheep are lost. Why? Because he obtained the victory at the cross. We're walking in that victory. So every day you can say, I am righteous before God. God is making me holy, and I will be clothed in his glory. That's the hope we have, and it's a secure hope. It's a certain hope. And again, I think as far as people are concerned, it would be better if you say, you know, if you're not trying hard enough, you're not working hard enough, you're not dependent upon it, you're not going to make it. You know, I can tell you what would happen in a classroom of senior students if I said, everyone here is secure, has an A+ in this class, and you need to go for it as best you can. If I told everyone, seniors, I don't know if anybody would show up in the class. They probably would never come again. But that's what God does to us. He says you have an A+, you're going to walk, and you're going to be made like an A+, and when Jesus Christ returns, you will receive the A+. That's the certainty that we're to live with. Now, when you turn to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about this Christian life and walking in the light, because that's what we do. And Ephesians, if you look at, again, this is a book that begins by talking about the God of salvation in chapter 1 and how he takes us when we are dead and makes us alive in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he talks about how God's doing this stewardship of what God is doing in the church and how he's accomplished things. Then he says, now as one who has been dead, now you are alive and God's purposes are being fulfilled. And then he says, this is how you are to live. This is how you're to walk. So it's dead to life, chapter 2. Chapter 4 then says, walk in this way. And there's a number of ways to describe walking. Just like there are a number of ways to describe God. The reason why we have many names for God is because, not because God just has a lot of names, but it's because each one of those names describes a characteristic of God. It's as if you're looking at him in one way and say, he is the Most High God. There's no greater being than God. He is Almighty God. There's no God that is more powerful. There's no being in this universe that is more powerful than he is. And he's the great I Am because he always exists. And he's Elohim because there's a plurality about him in all of his vast array of power. And so you have all of these names that are given, and the same thing is true of the Christian life, because in the first part, he talks in chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, he talks about walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So you're looking at the calling, you're looking at who you are, and walking worthy of that calling. And then in verses 17 through 32, he says, it's to no longer walk. Walk no longer like the Gentiles walk. Walk no longer like you used to walk when you were walking in the world. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he talks about the importance of walking in love. That's to be the characteristic of the walk that you have as a Christian. And then in chapter 5, verses, we're going to look at this passage, 5 verses 7 through 14, we're to walk in the light. And then in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, you are to walk in wisdom. These are the general descriptions of how the Apostle Paul is writing to these individuals who've never known what the Christian life is like. They don't know what a church is like because he established a church. It's the first time they've ever seen a church. They certainly don't know what a Christian is like and how a Christian then should live. So he says, well, this is what God has done in eternity past. He's taken you from being dead to alive, and this is how you're to walk. Oh, by the way, it also covers husbands and wives, how you walk. That's the next section. And it also in children and their parents. The Christian life includes children. Because as little children believe and as older children believe, they have responsibilities before God and how they are to walk. Slaves and masters. Same thing. Because the Christian life includes all of your walk. So it isn't like you just walk the Christian life in church and then you go out in the world and you live a different life out there. This walk is the totality of your life. And then he comes to the end in chapter 6 and verses 10 through 20. And he speaks about standing. At some point in time, you're going to have to stand and you're going to have to engage in the battle. But this is a spiritual battle. So he talks about the spiritual armor of God. And you put all of this on. So Ephesians is talking about walking in the victory of Christ. Walking in the totality of what God in chapter 1 has done that makes you alive in chapter 2 and makes you walk in chapter 3 and take a stand in chapter 6, chapter 4 and 5 rather. So you look at this passage that we're talking about, and he says one of the ways you can look at the Christian life is walking in the light. Well, we'll talk about what that means, but notice the reading of Scripture. And again, let me read it, Ephesians 5 in verses 8, really verse 7 in some of the translations goes with verse 8, perhaps yours does, but he talks about not being partakers with the things that are this no longer walk that precedes this. In verse 8 says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light, for whatever is manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will give you light. And you look at this and you say, well, isn't that what he spoke about when he says the no longer walk? No longer walk in darkness, the verses that go before that. And I say, well, yes, it is about, that's why verse 7 is sort of a hinge on which this passage swings, therefore do not be partakers with them. But then he calls them to walk as children of light. And if you look at the verse, there's sort of this walk as children of light command in verse 8. And then he talks about what that means in verses 8, 9, and 10, walking in the light. In verses 11, talks about not walking in the darkness. Because walking in the light means not walking in the darkness, but it also describes what walking in the light means in terms of the darkness. You know, if you look at just the first part, and it talks about not the no longer walk of the Gentiles, in verses 17 all the way down through verse 32, this no longer walk that is so aptly described in that passage. It's sort of like saying you're no longer walking that way. But now he's talking about how when you are the light in the Lord, the light shines in the darkness. So you, you could read, walk no longer as the Gentiles and say, well, I'm going to get out of this world. I'm going to go build me a cabin on the side of a mountain someplace and never see anybody in this world, and I'm just going to try to just live. But this passage says there's another function that we as Christians have, and that is walking in the light. And so in verses 7 and 8, you have this statement. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light in the Lord. What does that mean? When you speak of light, and it says you are light in the Lord. It doesn't mean that you have the light. You are light. And we are to walk as children of light. Those statements indicate not only who you are, but who you are because you are a child. And the child always, the children of God, the children of light, this expression of children always speaks of our birth relationship to God. So here is this God who is light, and he shines upon us. We are the children of light. We derive our light from him. God is like the sun that is the in our galaxy or in our solar system. He's like the sun and the moon and the earth. We reflect the light from the sun. The sun is the source. God is the source. And he shines his light upon us. And the shining of God's light upon us is to shine who he is upon us, to shine his truth upon us, to shine his nature upon us. It's everything that God is because we're in relationship with him. And you can say, no, don't walk any longer as the Gentiles walk, but now it's saying, you know, you're going to walk as if you're walking in the very presence of God, and he is shining upon you. And you are light because of the way in which he shines upon you. So he says, do not be partakers, for you were formerly darkness. You used to be darkness. It would be like this particular galaxy without the sun. And if the sun wasn't shining, it would immediately be dark. Because it's the closest star, and it's the one that is given to us to be a light by day and the moon by night. But God is the light, and he shines upon us because we are the children of God. We have been born of God. The whole being dead in Christ, chapter 2, to being made alive in Christ, that's where God is shining the light upon us. And there's a sense in which the Christian life, you need to remember this aspect of the Christian life, that it is God shining his light upon us, shining his truth upon us. And he says, so walk us as the children of light. And that's what he commands us to do. By the way, this is one of the reasons why the world doesn't like Christians. So why does the world treat Christians differently? Well, because God is shining the light of his truth upon Christians. And they are light in a dark place. It says the world is walking in darkness. God shines his light upon us. And when God shines his light upon us, and when we are walking in the light and we're talking about the light, we are completely out of step with the world in which we live. And the world wants to engage in, as it'll even talk about here, in the darkness. They want to operate in darkness. They want to operate in the place where the absence of God. But God has put us in the world. He shines his light upon us, and we become really his representatives. We become those who resemble him. Made in the image of God, we resemble him, but the light that shines upon us is his light, and so that's one of the reasons why Christians are not liked. And that's one of the realities of being a Christian in this world. And just make sure that as Christians, and we live in this world, that they don't like us because it's God's light that shines upon us and not because we're just unlikable. Because we're lousy people or something. But it's the light of God's truth that shines upon us that is to make us His representatives for people who want to operate in the darkness, and there we are shining the light of truth. But that's one of our functions in the world. In today's world, Christians are told, you operate in the darkness too. We want to do this, we want to have this form of morality and that form of morality, and we want to take God's world and change it upside down, and we don't want to have any of that shining or showing, and so do not shine the light in this world. That's what the world would say. Do not shine the light. We don't want to see that. And if you will be tolerant and tolerate us, there will not be a problem. And that's why Christians receive special attention. Because we are the light that shines. And that's why when our government comes along, or when the authorities come along, or when something comes along and says, what the Bible says is not good, the government and our world says it is good. Well, what are we going to reflect? Well, we're going to reflect the light of God's truth. It's just going to put us out of step. But we're always going to be out of step with the world anyway. It's what the text says. So in verses 8 and following, he gives an explanation of this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And this goodness and righteousness and truth is the evidence of walking in the light. It's very interesting when you think about light. You, of course, know that you can't see light. We cannot see light. See, what do you mean we can't see light? Well, you can't see it. Light is only made known when it hits something. So when the lights shine and they hit the whatever it is that's surrounding that light, the lamp, when it hits the lamp, you see it. When it hits the walls, you see it. But you can't see light. You see what it hits. And the light of God hits us. That's what the world's going to see. And what are they going to see? Well, they're going to see goodness and righteousness and truth. It's not our goodness, it's not our righteousness, and it's not our truth. It's His. But God has designed us as Christians as light bearers. That's an important responsibility in the world in which we live. We are light bearers. And sometimes we have the impression, especially when we've been shining the light brightly in someone's presence, and we come into their presence, and they look at you, and they're kind of like rolling their eyes, like, oh, no, here we go again. Here comes the light. But you're designed that way. You cannot help but be goodness and righteousness and truth. Because that's the fruit of, that's when the light shines on us, that's what is seen from us. When the light of God's truth shines upon us, what the world sees is goodness and righteousness, because that's what it says in verse 10. Proving what is acceptable to the Lord. That word proving means to approve after examination, to be found out by experience. What you're going to find out in this world by walking around with God shining His light upon you and me is we're going to find out what goodness is and righteousness and truth. And that's one of the reasons why you, as a Christian, when you talk with non-Christians, can get very frustrated when you're talking about moral issues. Because you can say something is wrong. It's wrong to kill people. It's wrong to steal. And people in the world go, well, you know, I'm not so sure that's wrong. I told you I gave a recent survey to the students on the major moral issues of the day. I teach a Christian worldview class. I said, you need to use your Christian worldview to think about these issues. They don't know what a Christian worldview is. They just know how to think about issues. That's like most people. A Christian worldview is a belief system used to interpret life. It's what you do use to look at life. So I say, what do you think about this issue? What do you think about that issue? What do you think about that? They all have all their views of issues. And most of their views, most of them, are not in agreement with the Bible, but they call themselves Christians. So if you ask them questions about abortion, if you ask them questions about divorce, if you ask them questions about same-sex marriage, you ask them questions about medical marijuana, you ask them questions about recreational use of marijuana, if you ask all the issues that have become sort of moral issues of the day, and you read their answers, these kids, that many of them, most of them, claim to be Christians, don't have a Christian worldview. So then we get to talk about how you have a Christian worldview and what is a Christian worldview. A Christian worldview is based upon the truth of God's word. It's the light that shines upon us. And so when we're talking with someone and we say, that's wrong, and they look at us and say, what do you mean wrong? It's not wrong. I've had conversations with people where they say, well, you know, abortion is just like the same thing as like removing an appendix. It's not wrong. It's just like moving an appendix. It's the same thing. You wouldn't think twice about having your appendix removed. Yeah, if you had appendicitis, an abortion is just like removing the appendix. You say, no, I think it's a little different than that. But one of the reasons why is because you have the light of God's truth. It shines upon you. You have the light of God's truth. It's not mystical. It shines upon you through the word of God. God has given us his truth and his word here. And so we have this word to shine upon us. But God shines upon us as well. And we are to walk in his presence in this dark world. We are his representatives. We are the lights that shine in this world. Nobody can see God. But when God shines his light upon us, they see righteousness and goodness and truth. And they see that in us. And we approve it. We find out by experience that God's light is goodness and righteousness and truth. So when you leave this life and you've had God's truth in this life and you've been out of step with the world, what you're going to find out is that the light that shines upon you all along was goodness and righteousness and truth. And the world walking in darkness that didn't want those standards, you're never going to say, well, those things are really good. And those things are righteous and true. Because we have the light of God shining upon us. And then he says in verses 11 through 14, and always whenever you have the Christian life, there's always the positive thing. You're just to be strengthened in walking in along with the truth, but then you're also in this world, so there's always a negative thing that you're told. You're to do this, you're not to do this. And this passage is no different. And so he says in this passage, do not participate, don't fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness. The unfruitful deeds of darkness. Everybody's bearing fruit. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit, you can bear the fruit of darkness, the unfruitful deeds of darkness. And notice what happens when you have this light that is shining. And have no fellowship, verse 11, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed, same word, are made manifest by the light. For whatever it makes manifest is light. That's why I'm saying you can't see the light, but you see what it hits. So one of the things it says, don't participate with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what you do when you shine on them. So the world does not want their unfruitful deeds exposed, but that's what we do because we are Christians and because we walk in the light of God's truth. And when you walk in the light of God's truth, and you find out that his truth is righteous and good and true, then your presence is an exposing presence. It has to be that way. It can't be anything other than that. That's why the scriptures say don't put your light under a bushel. Don't hide your light. We're here to shine the light. But what if the world goes into a very, very dark time? If the world goes into a very dark time, that's what we're here for. Shine as light in a world of darkness. He says it's disgraceful to speak of the things that are done in secret. In secret. In the dark. But we expose them. And to expose is really, we're commanded in this passage to expose them. We're told to stop participating or fellowshipping with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, because we're not darkness anymore, we're light, but we are to expose, we're to bring to light, to reveal hidden things, to convince, to reprove, to correct, to punish, to discipline. Those are all things that are associated with that word. And it's disgraceful to speak of the things done in secret, but all things are made visible when they're exposed. So I suppose part of this passage says, you know, it's it's shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but here we are exposing them. More than just talking about them, we are exposing them because of the light of God's truth. So here we are living in this world of darkness, and what is the great responsibility that we have? And the answer is to be faithful to the Lord. We're to walk in the light. The world says, don't walk in the light, walk in darkness with the rest of us. And we say, no, we must walk in the light. That's a great challenge in our world. You go back and it's the same thing is true in the Old Testament. Psalm 119, verse 105, which is some of your favorite verses. But it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God. And this is the way in which God has spoken to you is through his word. The way that God has revealed himself is through his word. And he shines the light of truth through this word. And so we look at this and we say, I can look at this and I can know who I am. I can know, find out all the things that are wrong with me by looking at this word. And I have this word it becomes a lamp unto my feet. So it shows me where I'm to walk, and it's a light unto my path. It's all of that. But it's also, when you come to the New Testament, it's a light that shines upon us and in us that we become the light, and the light, we're the children of light, and our nature is light, and therefore it exposes the darkness. And that makes us a little uncomfortable. But that's what the light does. Let me give you one other verse of Scripture. Look at Luke chapter 1 in view of, I was going to say in light of this passage, but I didn't want to do that. But in view of this passage, look at Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is speaking about John the Baptist, and he is speaking prophetically. So he's talking about what John the Baptist is going to do, but it's... And it's just a wonderful statement. It says in verse 67, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. So when they thought about God visiting his people, they thought about being saved from enemies. But notice how this passage speaks not only of saved from enemies, but saved spiritually. Saved from all the hand of all who hate us. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he spoke to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days. Well, I can just tell you right now, being delivered from your enemies doesn't make you holy and righteous. It's God who makes you holy and righteous. So this is not only saving you, but it's saving you from the dangers of this world, but it's saving you into the presence of God. And you, child, will be called, here he turns to John, he says, you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. Now we're talking about another kind of deliverance, another kind of salvation. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. Now notice this, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And this whole picture of salvation is the picture of God coming to a people who are in darkness. And it's as if Zacharias is rejoicing. He says, the light is of God's salvation is beginning to shine. You have light in the Old Testament, but he's just speaking in this prophetic sense of the significance of John the Baptist and the significance of the coming of the Messiah. And he says, it's coming. The light is shining. And the effect is to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. It is God's light that saves us. It is God's life that makes us to be righteous and holy. And that's what he is speaking of here in this passage. And when the light shines in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul says, so walk in that light. And you can't walk in the light unless God shines upon us. That's why the Christian life is a life in which God is accomplishing his purposes in us from beginning to end. And whether you like it or not, God is shining his light upon you. And sometimes you may say, well, I want to be a secret Christian. You can't be a secret Christian when God shines his light upon you. You will be a rebuke to the world. Because as you live, your life will be reprehensible to the world. And as you live in the light, and as you walk in the light, and as you talk in the light, you will be revealed as the person that you are because God shines his light upon you. And one of the ways of looking at the Christian life is that's what we are. So when the world says, everyone, let's all walk in darkness together and we'll get along with one another, our response to that is, I would if I could, but I can't. I would if I could, but I can't, because God has shined his light upon me and in me and through me and to others, which is a part of God's design. It's a part of the Christian walk that we should be lights that shine in a world of darkness. That's who we are. And may God help us. It's not like God says, I want you to go out and save everybody. He says, I want you to be drawn close to me so that the light shines in you. What makes you a witness for Jesus Christ is not being taking communication skills with people who walk in darkness. What helps you to walk, to be a witness in the world is to be more and more like Jesus Christ, to be drawn to him. And the more you're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're drawn to the Word of God, the more you're drawn to God himself, he shines his light upon you. He makes the difference. And may God help us. But this world needs lights that shine in the darkness. That's what he's called us to do. And this passage is a great encouragement. Do not walk in the darkness, but shine as the light that you are in the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this encouragement. And really exhortation that we have as to how we should live. How do you live in a world of darkness? And the answer is what you've given to us here in this passage. We walk as light, the light that you shine upon us. We're so thankful that you don't leave us in this world without resource to reach this world. We could never reach the world. But we're thankful that you shine your light upon us. We pray that your light will shine upon us so that we prove what is good and righteous and holy. We pray that you will bless your truth and guide us in the truth, that your word will be like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray that you will show us daily how that we are to live. We pray for the world that is in darkness. Lord, we don't need the darkness. They need the light. And we need the light of truth. And Lord, only your truth can save. So we pray for revival of your church and the awakening of the lost. And we keep praying that only you will have mercy, because the answer and the hope of this world is only in Christ. It's only in you. So we pray and we live and we live in the hope and expectation of your working in our lives and through our lives and in our world. May your blessing be upon us. Strengthen our hearts by your grace to walk in the light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. In addition to our website, hillcrestchapel.org, you can also follow us on Facebook or Twitter under Hillcrest Chapel, or subscribe to the podcast in iTunes.